This recording is a production of Anabaptist Financial. More recordings are available on our website at www.afweb.org under the Resources menu or by calling 800-653-9817. This presentation was recorded at a Deacon and Trustee Seminar held on June 25, 2026 in Guthrie, Kentucky.
Thank you. Good afternoon. Greet you in the name of Jesus. I hope you are well and like to talk to you about something that's near and dear to my heart. I am, however, not from Lancaster. I'm from Western PA. Blair County is where I'm from, the city of Altoona. But yeah, it's my privilege and honor to be here and share with you this afternoon. I noticed the subtitle in the handouts you have, Helping Church Leaders and Financial Committees Navigate Adversity and Prosperity. I think that's interesting because I think many times we think adversity. What about prosperity? How are we doing in prosperity? The title I was assigned is Nurturing Stewardship Discussions. And I like that word, nurturing. Dictionary definition are well-being of others and a safe environment. We can't have difficult discussions in the quandaries and dilemmas of life if it's not safe. Can we have those difficult discussions? I'm wrestling with this. What should I do? Can we have that as a talk among brothers about that? If you have concerns where some of your members' time or money are flowing, can you talk about it? Can you have a conversation about it? What about if wealth is flowing to self? Can you talk about it in an open way? Or if you see your brotherhood serving the poor around you, there's more needs in our communities today than, I don't know, as long as I can remember. And I do some business advising for AF as well. It's mostly enjoyable. Sometimes there's some stress, like people are drowning in debt. Very stressful. The worst is probably when there's broken relationships. I come home from those situations totally exhausted and ask my wife, I wonder how I got into this. But one of the things I've pondered is, do I feel that same stress if I have concerns where my customers' money, wealth, resources are flowing? And recently, several years ago, working with a client, pretty large family business, and when they called, they said this. They said, we've had several very profitable years, and we're actually very concerned the money's going to change us, the money's going to harm us. I came home from that meeting, and I said to my wife, I said, maybe there is hope for our people. But nonetheless, so a tool to help local churches become better stewards. You have a number of books in front of you. I'll do some introductions here, and then we want to dig into that. But today, why am I here? Assist in the journey of becoming better biblical stewards. Both those struggling with wealth, maybe you don't say it like that, but I'd like to say it like that, struggling with wealth and those struggling with excess spending or debt. And this journey of becoming, the truth is we never do arrive. There's dilemmas no matter what season of life we're in. And my goal here this afternoon is to have you leave here equipped and excited to invest in your local brotherhood using this teaching course. Not as a once and done, that's a very Western way of thinking. Let's get this done, check, we're moving on. But more as a way of life. Let's not try to consume these books next week and next month, but over the next 5 years, over the next 10 years, let's just keep going back to that whenever we can do so. I'd like to look into this topic in four areas. Why finances? Sometimes we get the questions, why are we trying to teach biblical truth talking about money? And I'd like to spend a little time look at what Jesus did in the Gospels and suggest maybe we become distracted from our biblical target. And then look at this course that you have in front of you. It's nothing more than a tool to help you in the journey. It's not the secret sauce. It's not the be-all, end-all, but it's simply a tool to help in this journey. And also recognize if we're going to try to change things, it's going to take time. Our worldviews change very slowly. And it's going to require time, and it's going to require faithfulness, especially of those older ones. If we teach biblical stewardships until we're into our 50s, and then our house is paid off, and we have wealth, and it flows to self, we do serious harm to our young people. I'd also like to suggest this afternoon that your brotherhoods have the gifts needed. You do not need an outsider to come and help you with this. You have the gifts. In fact, God's primary demonstration of his kingdom is the local church. So my goal here is to equip, to empower, to encourage the local church in this way. So why finances? Managing our money is connected to most areas of our lives. And we don't want to teach just money or just spiritual, but bring the two together. So should church leaders be concerned about this? Sometimes I hear church elders and bishops and ministers say, oh, no, no, I'm responsible for the spiritual of the church. You know, others can deal with the finances. I'd like to suggest let's bring them together. Holistic approach. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:21, our treasure goes to where our heart is. And if I was to try to diagram that, you think about your congregations, you think about your young people. How do they see this? As you think about this a little bit, what is in your heart? This was said earlier today. Where our money goes after we've covered the basics of life for survival. What would be in that picture with a question mark for you? Is it expensive vehicles? Is it RVs? Is it costly vacations? Is it hunting or fishing trip? What is it? Or it might be filled with helping the poor, getting Bibles into other people's hands. If you think about your congregations, your young families, your youth in your congregations, what is it? What's in that question? What's in that white box for you? The context of this course, this teaching course, is from this idea of trying to learn to use some of Christ's methods. How did the master teacher teach? What did he do? Let's think about a few things first. Number one, he focused on money and possessions. Now, I didn't do the math, but somewhere around 500 verses in the Gospels on prayer, somewhere around 500 on faith, and about four times as many on money and possessions. One out of 10 verses in the Gospels deals directly with the subject of money. And of the 38 parables Jesus told, 16 refer to handling money and possessions. What can we learn from this? God cares about our resources, about our money. But let's look at some of Jesus' teaching methods while he walked on the earth. He uses language the audience understands. He uses stories, scenes, and meanings, normal daily language. So what's the norm in your communities? Let's try to think, how did Jesus do this? He used object lessons. The one brother this morning had this grass. He used an object lesson. Proverbs in a story form, something close at hand. I have a question. If you were to guess, what percentage of Jesus' total words were in parables? Any guesstimate? What percentage? How of everything Jesus said in the Gospels, what percentage were in the form of a parable? Any guess? Just call out. Just take a guess. It'll be okay, whatever you decide. 75? Somebody said something? 40? You're close. About a third of Jesus' total words were in the form of a parable. Let's look at a few more things Jesus did. Do you have any ideas how many questions Jesus asked in all the Gospels? Again, it depends on which version of Bible you use and how you read it, but in the main, just get the big picture here. Any guess? How many questions did Jesus ask in all the Gospels? Be brave, it'll be okay. A number, I'm looking for a number. 50? A lot more. Yes? 750, not that many. 339. 339 questions. How many times did people ask Jesus questions? Any guess? Nope, 183. Now here's probably the most notable, and this is what I'm after here. How many times of those 183 times Jesus was asked a direct question, did he respond directly with an answer? Five times? Any other guesses? 15? Only eight times. I've thought about that if I'm teaching, somebody asks me a question, somehow I think I need to answer it. Jesus didn't do that. This scenario of the lawyer, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And what did Jesus say? He could have just told him, do this and this, and he said, what readest thou? And he told him, and he said, you've answered correctly. Of course, that last part was, and love your neighbor or serve your neighbor. And I can almost see the attorney walking away. I got this. Wait. Who is my neighbor? Is it that guy and that guy? And then he said, wait, who's my neighbor? And what did Jesus do? He could have just said, everybody you run into, but he didn't. He launched into the parable that has blessed the church ever since, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And then at the end, now who served his neighbor? The man that did the Good Samaritan, we call him. You've answered rightly. What a tremendous teaching. So if you want to impart truth to a young man in your church that is buying $70,000 vehicles, how would Jesus go about in doing that? And that's what we try to do in this course. Rich Young Euler is another example. Sell what you have and give to the poor. There we have the parable of the it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a wealthy man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Any ideas what Jesus' first words were in the Gospel of John? I know it's in your books, but what seek ye? It was a question. John 1:38. Do you and I ask lots of questions when working with those overspending or struggling or with wealth flowing to themselves? The Salt Light Course endeavors to use these methods. If we want to be faithful in this, do we have the resources needed? Let's look at some statistics. In 1918, in America, 84% of household income was spent on food, clothing, and shelter, leaving about 16% for entertainment and miscellaneous. Now today, only about 38% is spent on food, clothing, and shelter, leaving 62% for discretionary spending. Now, I understand every budget's different, but money is opportunity. People are richer today than ever, yet feel poor. And I'd like to suggest if we look at the surrounding culture to determine where we should be, we will move with them. Financial problems are rarely insufficient income, although that can happen. It's usually improper spending. This should be a very sobering thought to all of us in our churches. Are we talking about this? Can we have these conversations? Look at our churches. This is a map of Anabaptist churches in North America. Our people are scattered all over the continent, right where we live, we go to work, provide for our families. Where are our resources going? Are they serving self or those that Jesus cares about? Jesus moved towards the pain and the suffering. Let's look at more of our resources. Our focus on godly families, biblical teaching as a way of life, Christian schools, open homes. I sometimes pause and ask, are we living a Luke 14 home? Jesus told us in Luke 14, in verses 10 through 12 maybe, how to make out a guest list. And he said, invite the maimed and the poor and the blind. And I look at my wife and I say, when's the last time we had a blind person at our dinner table? And that was mentioned earlier today as well. Who do we invite so they invite us back? No, he says, invite people that can't actually invite you back. Are we doing that as a way of life? Businesses, are we more concerned about others? Informal apprenticeship and training and trade. We teach our young boys how to do welding, carpenter, many trades. And that's a big blessing. That's not normal in most parts of the world. We have tremendous resources. I'd like to suggest this afternoon that we must redefine what we call the good life. Perhaps we're blown off course. Is the good life going to Sarasota and playing shuffleboard in our old years, or is it actually pouring into the kingdom? What is the good life? I'd now like to dig into this course a little bit. Again, I'd hope to have you leave here to be able to use this in your home communities. It's a tool to help our families and churches become trustworthy stewards. It's causing us to think critically, wrestle, make choices as a local brotherhood. Now, it should be noted that we're specifically saying that we'll actually never arrive at the desired target, especially that we live in such a materialistic and a culture of prosperity. Rather, it's not a destination, rather it's a lifelong journey. This course was developed out of seeing God work in other countries, in developing countries, and then being convicted, what about at home? What about our lives at home? Is there more we could do for those that are addicted to drugs and alcohol and broken homes and divorce and single moms and just the needs all around us? So let's start with track C, the participant guide. This is the one you have in front of you. It's this color on the shield on top center. It says participant guide. And flip all the way to the back to page 381. And there's a course description back there. We won't spend much on time on this, but if you open track C participant guide, go to page 381, you'll see a course description there. Now, when I'm talking about a particular page, I'll have the page number on the slide. But this tells you there are four tracks. Track A is for chronic need, track B is local community, track C is the local church, and track D is our own youth. The track C and D, which is what you have in front of you, we'll call stewardship within. We started in material reaching out to the poor around us, but we had church leaders call us and say, you have something for our youth? They're buying expensive vehicles. And so after a lot of work and wrestling, we went back and we broke it into different tracks. Track C is for our own churches. And it's really about, it focuses on disparity. Why has God given so much to so few, us, and so little to so many? And track D is for the youth, and it focuses on opportunity. Our youth today have been taught, they have money, they can travel. Tremendous opportunity. Where will those resources flow? Will they flow to self, or will they flow through them to the kingdom? And then the long-term dream is, as you use this material, get comfortable with it, and you want to work with a low-income neighbor or an employee that lives paycheck to paycheck and needs a payday loan, or maybe a neighbor that uses credit cards to live to a certain lifestyle, but he's divorced and broken relationships. So track A is chronic need. Track B is someone that probably won't come to your church. So there's different materials. And AF's focus is, of course, our local church. So you have track C and D with you. And page 385, it kind of gives an overview of what's in the tracks. Track D, page 386, that's for youth. I want to talk a little bit about the additional topics. Page 387, 388. So the idea is there's five lessons in the front to get the conversation started, and then you decide where to go from there. The additional topics are the same in every track. The 30 lessons in the back are the same in every track, and they're designed to maybe every winter when you have longer evenings, what do we want to study this winter? And you take another five lessons as a way of life. But track A is just a series of lessons. You can study them individually. Page 389 is B, the B series lessons, which is money and marriage. It's about family, children, and youth. C, the C series lessons there on page 189, the golden years going until you're gone. And then page 389 and 390. D is for work. Sometimes I hear, I quit my job and went into full-time ministry. And I say, isn't your job a full-time ministry? Isn't the purpose of that to demonstrate the kingdom? So this idea that work is drudgery and, going to the mission field is amazing. I don't want to lower the mission field. I want to raise how we work together. And then E series are business, starting a business, etc. So the course design, just to get a little bit of picture, try to use some of the methods Jesus seemed to use. Facilitator, not a teacher. Participant, not students. We're learning together. It's participatory, not lecturing. It's dialogue, not monologue. And there's questions, there's open-ended questions that you can't answer with a yes or no. They're going to require thought. And we generally avoid do's and don'ts, but rather stay with biblical principles. Here's what Jesus said. Here's what the scripture said. And then you decide how you're going to use it in your local brotherhood. Now, I'll say this too. There's obviously many financial courses out there. There's a very popular evangelical, Dave Ramsey. I'm sure you've probably heard his name. He has steps. You want to do well financially, step one, step two. I think he calls them baby steps. Step three, step four. They have these steps. And we get people call us, don't give us more concrete. What should be exactly, how much should be in an emergency fund? Exactly how should we do a budget? We resist that for this reason. We like to teach at the principle level, what's the scripture say? And then you decide how to live it out practically. Because God might be asking you to do a certain thing and someone else in the pews in your church to do something very different, maybe a lot more. So we feel if we give you very concrete steps, we're getting between you and God. So our hope is that if we teach at the principle level and ask difficult questions, you can decide where God is calling you. And there's many constituencies. Some constituents draw lines here, others there. So we want to honor and respect the local church in that way. So we'd now like to work through Track C, Chapter 1. Go to page 9. And you can see that this course uses participatory learning methods rather than lectures, biblical principles rather than fiscal trends, stories to illustrate the principles in everyday life, activities and exercises to help us implement the principles, and income and expense tracking in each chapter. Now, it's important to note that as you work through finances that people can be as open and transparent as they wish, or they can be as confidential as they wish. So it needs to be a safe place to learn, especially when we're talking about money. Page 10, it kind of gives a graph of how the course is laid out. We have foundational principles in the front that are different in every track, focused on the target audience. And then there's 30 lessons in the back that are designed to be used whenever you want, and they're the same in every track. So now we want to do a little practicing how the course works. You see page 13, chapter 1, focus on disparity, why poverty and wealth in our world. And page 14, there's a little exercise. So there's many activities and exercises in this course. Get people out of their seats, get them engaged. So I'd really like to practice what I'm preaching here. So I want to do a little activity. I would like 7 volunteers to come up on this side and 3 volunteers on this side. 7 people here, 3 people here, and we'll do a little exercise here that's defined there on page 14. Just come on up. 7 over here, 3 on this side. Okay. Need 2 more over here. Very good. So you knew there was something good here. I got a bag of M&Ms, and there's 100 in here, I think. And what I'm going to do is demonstrate poverty and wealth in the world. So I have 100 M&Ms, and this side is those that don't have very much wealth. And I can only give you 3 M&Ms. So there's none for you, Wendell, but Kevin, I'll give you 1. None for you, Merlin, I'll give you 1, Marion, and I'll give you 1, Elias. The rest of you, I'm sorry, there is none for you. You don't have any. You're the poor. Now, you folks over here, you're the wealthy. Hold your hands. Now, make sure you don't drop any. See how you are? You're dropping them already. Okay. Now, we have just demonstrated if everything you own is at least $10,000, your vehicle, your property, your home, you're on this side. And I'm guessing everybody in this room is probably on this side. And you have so much, you're dropping it, your hands are overflowing. And over here, there's a whole bunch that don't have anything. So how do you feel about that?
Not very good.
What are you gonna do about it? Thank you. You can go back to your seats. You can eat the M&Ms. Thank you. So little exercises like that can help us resonate with, wait, there's all those people that don't have any and I'm overflowing. I like that little exercise. It only takes a few minutes to do. And you know, think about your youth group and your local churches. They would love this kind of thing. And there's lots of these activities. I just taught a Bible school this past winter. I had 30-some students. And there's an illustration demonstrating debt. And sometimes people, young people, will finance, use debt to finance a vehicle. And the illustration is you do a foot race, but the person with lots of debt has 2 5-gallon buckets filled with rocks. The person with some debt has 1 5-gallon filled, and the third person has a half a 5-gallon bucket, and the fourth doesn't have any. Then we go outside and do a foot race, and it works beautifully. They run all the way down and run back again to stop. When the guy without debt gets, he obviously wins the race first. The others are scattered all across the field. How is it way back there? So there's lots of activities in the course to get people to think, wait, I have this much and they don't have it. Well, what does God expect of me? So this is the idea. Okay, we'll go to page 15. Each lesson starts with a Bible truth in From the Bible section. And I'll just read that little summary at the bottom there to the left of the artwork. Jesus, this story is about Lazarus and the rich man. Jesus shared this sobering account with his Jewish audience, revealing God's heartbeat for his people and their resources. There is much this story does not say, but a few key details in this account indicate expectations of those who have resources. We ignore them at our peril. So I would also say, you can see the scripture there, Luke 16:19-31. We chose to use the New King James in here for people that aren't familiar with scripture. So I would say this, if you want to use a specific version of scripture, just tell everybody to bring your Bibles and don't read it in the book, read it from your Bibles. We're not interested in debating Bible versions. We're interested in causing people to think. So then after the scripture from the Bible, there's discovering the principal questions. And I'll just read those to give you an idea. Describe the disparity found in this story. Without reading into the story, describe the details Jesus gave that show disparity. What is significant about these details? Question 2, what responsibilities did the rich man have to Lazarus? Question 3, does Lazarus live among us today? Describe the disparity that you have observed around you. You know, I've lived in West Central Pennsylvania most of my life, although we lived in the country of Bangladesh parts of about 8 years. It wasn't until I worked overseas and came home that I started noticing the poverty around me. I grew up there my whole lives. I never noticed the poverty. It's all around us. Do we know them? Then there's a big picture story, page 16. And this story is about, it's usually true. The big picture story is an illustration. I know the people in this story. It's a true story. But yeah, it just talks about how people are very different scenarios than what our normal growing up is. And then after the true story, the big picture story, there's understanding the principle. In the Bible, after the Bible, it's discovering the principle. Here's understanding the principle. And here, what are some of our common responses towards those who have not been given a godly heritage? What do each of these positive or negative responses reveal about us? You know, I drive to through Pittsburgh quite a bit. And there's an area the traffic slows down, and there's beggars. There's beggars there all the time, and they're holding signs. And I got to the point where I got to keep some cash. I don't like to use cash because it messes up my budget. But no, where did it go? But I got to the point I try to keep some cash. And the other day, I was driving through there, and it was raining, and there was lots of people. The traffic was all backed up. And there's this mom there. It's an expected mom. It's a miserable day. And all I had was $20. So I gave her a 20, and you should have just seen her face. Now, there's something in me, in my heritage. Why are you doing it? Why are you begging? Why don't you work? That would make it better. I don't know. All I'm saying is I read the scripture and think about Lazarus. I don't know what, it seems like we need to give without strings. It just seems that way. But anyway, after that is understanding the principal questions. And then there's life with Bill and Sarah. And Bill and Sarah are simply a couple that we create dilemmas, all kinds of dilemmas that are aligned with what we're teaching here. And then after that, there's applying the principal questions. And so that's kind of the course layout. And then finally, here's another activity. Maybe we'll just take a minute or two and look at this. But you can do this later. But you can just see here, access to clean drinking water. Does anybody in here not have clean drinking water? I never really thought about my drinking water, actually. It just is. Well, here it says 16% have no source for clean drinking water. Access to toilets, 60% have no toilet available to them in their entire community. 60%. Earn more than $10 a day. 80% earn less than $10 a day. 80% of the world's population. Own a personal vehicle. 91% do not. And so on. So this is just trying to get us to realize that the world, our normal is very different than other people's normal. And what would please God? You know, we didn't choose where we're going to be born. I am not guilty about that. We were born in an Anabaptist home with a godly heritage, with teaching. Praise God for that. And I think many times the cost of the transgression is the cost is high to live in a sinful life. But what would please God now? What would please God now in terms of what he's given us for the last several centuries? Then there's a summary that kind of summarizes the account. And you don't feel obligated to use the whole lesson as it is. Hey, today we're just going to talk about from the Bible and discuss that and do an activity and call it a day. You want to do all three? That's fine. Use it in a way that works for you. And then on page 21 and 22, there's income tracking and expenses. And we've noticed there's continual pressure to not do this. We don't need to do this. We got it about right. But I would suggest this is essential. And you can do it anonymously, privately. People can sit in their own room, do their own books. Most of us think if we had more income, our financial struggle would go away. In fact, the problem is our spending. But many of us don't know where our money's going. I have probably tried and failed at about every budgeting tool there is, paper, computer, whatever. But I told my wife, I cannot teach this if we're not living it. So we prevail, we continue and try and try. So there is a way to get it done, to do budgeting, at least know where your money is going. Are we okay with that? If we're spending $2,000 a month for household and groceries, is that okay? Are we uncomfortable with it? If we are, where should it go? And we can have that thoughtful discussion. My title is Nurturing Stewardship Discussions. Can we have these discussions in a brotherhood meeting, a cross-fellowship meal table? Can we have this, or do we hold it real close to our vest? Because the saying is, once we stop talking about it, I think we're in trouble. If we talk about it, our wealth, our resources, how should I think about this? Before you buy a vehicle, do you go sit down with somebody else in your church? In the business lessons, it talks about if you're in business and you want to do something, who do you ask advice of? Most people, birds of a feather flock together. They go ask another business person in their church. We teach in this course, no, ask the brother that's not in business because he probably has a different perspective. Business people kind of think alike. Ask someone that's not in business and say, what do you think? And he'll probably give you a perspective that you didn't think about. So the idea of having these open, transparent discussions and falling on our knees and saying, God, what should we do? So try not to skip tracking income and expenses. I don't know if you can do it as a youth thing with your families, however you want to do it. Okay, are you excited at this point or confused? What are you? Does this course layout make sense? Do you have questions? Any comments? You think you can use it in your churches? The books are a little big, so they can feel intimidating. But the goal here is not to try to get through the books. The goal is to be good stewards. So take five lessons and do it this winter, and then next winter do another five, and the following winter do another five, when the evenings are long and you have time. But keep having the discussions. But any thoughts at this point? Any questions? Anything that's clear as mud? Yeah. You wish it would have been here when you were 20. Well, I bet you have 20-year-olds in your congregation. So we can start now. Okay, we're not going to spend much time on this, but just a little bit on the facilitator guide. Go ahead and grab your facilitator guide, and I'll just show you how it's laid out. Go to page 13 on your facilitator guide, and notice how the participant guide is there. It shrunk down to 2/3 of the page, and around the margin, it tells you what the focus is. And the focus for chapter 1 is to realize the great disparity in our world and to consider what God might have in mind. And it tells you what supplies you need. You need 100 M&Ms. So it tells you what you'll need for the activities, like that activity with the buckets and rocks to demonstrate debt, things like that. And then if you look at the next page there, 14, there's a additional text around it that gives you a little bit of an idea what the facilitator might want to, the brother that leads out in your church or your small group or whatever. So, okay, we're done with the books. Let me just cover just a few more things. I can't tell you how many times I've talked about Salt and Light, the course material, and people were left all excited. I talked to them a year later. Did you ever do anything? No, we didn't. We got busy and this happened and that happened. So my goal here is to, how can we remove these blockers that prevent you from engaging it and having these conversations? And I think sometimes we want to go too fast, too far. We want to get from 10 to 100. If we're at 10, why don't we try to get to 12? And then next year get to 15. Let's just slow it down and think about way of life, and keep repeating. Start with the foundational chapters. Select subjects the Brotherhood is interested in from the additional topics section. Let them choose. I did the youth Bible school, and I asked them, what do you want to study? And hands went up all over the place. We want to study about starting a business. These were 20, 18, 19, 20-year-olds, different things like that. So they were engaged in. I had to shut the guys down and said, let the ladies pick a couple lessons as well. So there's lots of material there to choose from. If they want to study it, why not? Let's start the conversation where they want to start it. And the goal is to learn in bite-sized chunks, allowing the church and home conversations with Holy Spirit guidance. Where's God calling you? There's many venues, midweek services, winter Bible school, summer Bible school, youth Bible school, small groups, interested families, homes. One brother used it in family devotions for a long time just to get familiar with the content. Employee lunchrooms, conference rooms. Maybe you have a down-and-out employee that it's Tuesday, and he says, can I have my paycheck now that I'm going to get on Friday? I don't know if that ever happened to you, but if it did, sure, I can do that for you with one condition. Every Friday evening, we're going to have a teaching lesson in the employee lunchroom. Invest in them. It's going to take time. It's going to be hard, but that's okay. Teach and walk together. I have pondered the books that AF is providing here. How many are going to be dust collectors in your homes, and how many are going to get used? I've pondered that question. Is it okay for some of them to be dust collectors? Maybe. But I would like to encourage you to just start the conversation. And again, this is not a secret sauce or the best way forward, but it's a tool. Use it with biblical wisdom and what you already know, but it's a way to have conversations. This will take time. If we're going to change normal, you probably see in this what's sometimes referred to as the cultural onion. This is most obvious when you have somebody come into your church, becomes members that are not Anabaptist background. Maybe they dress like us and they comply and they want to serve. But as you walk with them, you soon learn deep within they're somebody different. So you can see kind of the outer onion, what you can see, then behaviors, then feelings, then values and beliefs. That ultimate allegiance, if I really believe everything I have belongs to God, or that's just a saying we say? That's a difference between the two. Do I actually believe what's in my care belongs to God? That requires an adjustment of our allegiance. How many Lazaruses are in your community? I'm convinced they're here. In fact, I know they are. I missed them for many years. This takes ongoing teaching, thinking and wrestling. It takes time and years. And keep talking about what the good life is. Let's model what we want the good life to be. And then perhaps a list of do's and don'ts are of limited value in changing ultimate allegiance. You know, if you just told me how much I can consume to spend in my life for food, shelter, clothing, transportation, and if you just told me how much I should give, I could live a pretty selfish life. But I think that needs to be done in brotherhood conversations. It needs to be done on your knees, on my knees. What is God calling us? Can we do without that? I met an old faithful saint in his 80s yesterday. He's doing quite well financially, but him and his wife live in a mobile home. Not because they need to, because they've chosen to do with less. So there's more to give. Can we model that? Can we live that? The local brotherhood has the gifts. Outside experts are not required. The local church and its leaders are Jesus' primary method. Salt and Light course is intuitive, easy to use, and adaptable to many environments. The facilitator guide helps the brothers leading the study. The truth is, this is not possible for someone from Salt to come to your community. It's not sustainable. What's more, we don't have all the answers. You know your brotherhoods much better than an outsider does, and you have the Word of God, and you have the Holy Spirit, and you have a tool here to help you. I'd like to point out one other helpful truth. Can we pour energy into serving those around us, investing in the hurting and the struggling around us that have seven and they only have three M&Ms is one of the most powerful antidotes I know in having the resources flow to the kingdom instead of self. Our dream is, though, as you do this over the next 5 years, invest in your brotherhood and your youth, that you start thinking about those around you, and then we have track A and track B to help you do that. And those are the other books. You can buy more books. Those are inside the front covers where you can buy them and get them for your congregation. If you want more, take more as you leave here. If you think you can use them, take them with you today. There's a good many on the table there. As we try to become better stewards in our homes and churches, let's never forget who Jesus teaches us to care for in our local neighborhoods, right where we live and work. I'd like to conclude with a story. Cyprian of Carthage, many of you probably know this. This picture is from modern-day Carthage. It's what it looks like today in northern Africa. Cyprian was a Roman citizen at the time when Rome ruled the world. Born into the upper echelons of society at 210 AD, wealthy and educated, had access to all the world had to offer. In spite of his wealth, ease, and opportunity, he had a problem. It was not until his middle age that he found what he was looking for. He found peace in Jesus Christ, baptized at 40 years old, tutored by Tertullian, the early church father, became a passionate follower of Jesus. Here is perhaps the most amazing truth about Cyprian. Reading Jesus' teachings and words about the dangers of riches, he liquidated his entire estate and joyfully gave it to the poor. In an unusual move, seeing Cyprian's devotion to the Lord, the church made him a leader within just a few years. At 250 AD, just after he'd been made Bishop of Carthage, several waves of persecution hit the city, and Cyprian was forced into hiding. He was eventually captured and beheaded in 258 AD. From the world's perspective, Cyprian's passionate pursuit of truth had been costly. What about me? What about you? As we think about ways to solve our wealth dilemmas, may the Lord guide you, direct you, and your congregation, and your brotherhood as you become stewards that honor Christ. God bless you.